service. If you have a Bible, do turn to Exodus and chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. I'm sure you've heard the question asked before. What price freedom? What price freedom? It's a question that contains in it a hint that the answer is that sometimes the cost of freedom is incredibly high. Incredibly high. You think of two world wars fought in the last century for the sake of freedom. And the cost for that freedom was the lives of many, many people on both sides. And the death of many fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters. Freedom can be very, very costly. And we see that in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. And we see it, first of all, in chapter 11, which is a short chapter, just 10 verses. And it gives us our first point this morning. Freedom requires the death of the firstborn. Freedom requires the death of the firstborn. So let me read Exodus, again, as we did last week, but read through the chapter as we go along this morning. First of all, Exodus in chapter 11. We've had 9 plagues by this point. If you've been here, you'll know that Pharaoh has got a bit closer to letting them go apparently each time, but then he says no, his heart is hardened, and he does not let them go. Now we come to the final plague. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you out of here. Now, and I announce to the people that both men and women should ask their neighbors, ask their Egyptian neighbors, for silver and gold items. The Lord gave the people favor with the Egyptians. In addition, Moses himself was very highly regarded in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. Speaking to Pharaoh now. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the servant girl, who is at the grindstones, as well as the firstborn of the livestock. Then there will be a great cry of anguish throughout all the land of Egypt, such as never was before or ever will be again. But against all the Israelites, whether people or animals, not even a dog will starve. So that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come down to me and bow before me, saying, get out, you and the people who follow you. After that, I will get out. And he, as Moses, went out from Pharaoh's presence, fiercely angry. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his land. So, the announcement of the 10th plague here in Exodus in chapter 11, and we do see that freedom requires the death of the firstborn. There's been some horrendous plagues already, hasn't there? We looked at them last week. They would cause a lot of suffering, probably some death already as well, due to those 9 plagues that preceded this one. But there is something much worse, isn't there, about plague 10? Plague 10 is not inconvenient. It's not just destructive. It's not just that it's painful. It's the loss of life. You think back to when we first started in the first throes of the pandemic, What caused fear, really? Not so much getting ill, and not so much being shut inside. It's a thought of death, wasn't it? It was terrifying for a lot of people. Terrifying. Seeing on the news every day what was happening. We've grown accustomed over the last year and a half or so. Things are not as bad as they were. It's not as deadly as we feared it might be at that point. It's still terrifying. But freedom requires the death of the firstborn. Now, we're told here that that won't happen to the Israelites. They will be protected. We'll come to that in a moment. But it will happen to Pharaoh. It will happen even to a servant girl Egyptian. It will happen everywhere in the land of Egypt where people are not God's people. Death is going to come to every house. It must have been horrendous waking up in the morning to discover what they discovered in the same. And we can barely imagine it, I'm sure. It does point forward to something else, though. It does point forward to something else in the Bible. What happened here with the death of the firstborn speaks of the death of the firstborn to come. It speaks of the death of God's only begotten Son, doesn't it? We may look at what happens here and think, what kind of God could do this? Well, he's a God of justice. But he's also a God who is saying, one day, I will let this or cause this happen to me. What happened here was a judgment on Pharaoh, a judgment on the Egyptians for their sin, as well as something that would produce freedom from slavery in Egypt for the Israelites. But it was a judgment on sin. We can't look at what happens here and say they didn't deserve it. We can look and say everybody actually deserves it. It was the Pharaoh and the Egyptians who got their just desserts here. Death. What is the price of sin? Death. The Bible teaches that throughout. And here it's visited on the Egyptians in a very dramatic way. But the death of the firstborn here points forward to the death of God's own firstborn. His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What price freedom for us? We thought at the beginning that the answer to that question is normally a very high price, often life itself. What price our freedom? How much does God value you, Christian? What price is he willing to pay for you? The death of his firstborn. Isn't that staggering? That's how much he loves his people. When it comes down to what sets us free from sin and death, the answer is the death of God's Son, the death of the Lord Jesus. The price for sin is incredibly high. It should be paid by us. It was paid by the Egyptians here. It should be paid by every human being. But God pays it by giving us Jesus. As you see the death of the firstborn here, remember that. He purchased you at immense cost. Immense cost. Let's move on to chapter 12. Chapter 12. We've seen that freedom, our freedom, requires the death of the firstborn, God's only begotten, much loved, firstborn Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the price for our freedom. And he willingly gave his life for us. Secondly, in chapter 12, let's see that life requires the blood of a lamb. Life requires the blood of a lamb. A few more verses to read this time, but as you follow through your Bible in chapter 12, verses 1 to 28, or as you listen as I read, and see that there's a lamb here, and see how that lamb is described. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year." That's significant, it's the beginning of a new life. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person in the neighbor nearest his house is to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it, roasted over the fire, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire. Its head as well as its legs and inner organs. You must not leave any of it until morning, any part of it left until morning you must burn. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you will celebrate it as a festival for the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You must eat unleavened bread and 7 days. On the first day you must remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened from the first day to the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. You have to hold a sacred assembly on the first day and another sacred assembly on the seventh day. No work may be done on those days except for preparing what people need to eat. You may do only that. You have to observe the festival of unleavened bread because of this very day I brought your military divisions out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You are to eat unleavened bread in the first month, from the evening of the 14th day to the month until the evening of the 21st day. You must not be found in your houses for 7 days. Must not be found in your houses for 7 days. If anyone eats something leavened, that person, whether a resident alien or native of the land, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Do not eat anything leavened. Eat unleavened bread in all your homes. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go select an animal from the flock according to your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out of the door of this house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter the houses to strike you. Keep this commandment permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land, the Lord your God will give you as he promised. You are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' you have to reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, and he spared our homes.'" So the people that love and worship. And the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Aaron. Well, there's a lot of information there, isn't there? And a lot of things they were to do and were not to do. But let's get to the heart of what is being said. Life requires the blood of a lamb. Life requires the blood of a lamb. Earlier in the children's talk, we thought about this a little bit, and we thought about the fact that that blood of the slaughtered lamb over the doorposts, and that in one sense speaks of the fact that these were people who belonged to God. They belonged to Him. So the angel of death passes over. But of course, that blood is more than about just belonging. It is about that. These are the people who were bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus, bought to be part of God's family and God's children. It's also about substitution, isn't it? It's also about substitution. It's also about one thing taking the place of another. I wonder who watched the football last night. I enjoyed the football last night. I don't often enjoy England games, even when they win. It's too nail-biting, too ridiculously exhausting and stressful. It wasn't last night. In fact, it was so relaxing to the England football manager that he managed to make 5 substitutions when they were 4-0 up, because he could rest players for the next game. Some players came off so that other players could go on. That's substitution. To be honest, it's not a fantastic illustration of what's going on here, though. Instead, think of a sport that would have got people really excited in Rome 2,000 years ago. So last night's football match happened in Rome, very exciting. But think of the sport that happened 2,000 years ago then. Was it football? It was gladiators fighting in an arena. It's a baying crowd watched on and egged them on to fight to the death. And it always had to be to the death. One had to die. And that's not the sort of sport that's televised on BBC One in an evening, is it? But think of that when you see what's happening here. Because we don't really in this life like football players on a football pitch who need to be substituted. We're more like gladiators in an arena. And our opponent is sin. Who is going to win? Who is going to die? In that scenario, sin always wins. We always die. We can fight it, scream against it. We won't win. We will lose. Can you imagine what it would have been like for a gladiator paired against a far bigger man, better armed man, stronger man, deadlier man, and going into that arena and the attack begins? No. But imagine also if someone stepped off the front bench in that arena and said, "It's okay. Come off. I'll come on. I'll face it for you. I will go in your place to face your sin." They don't go on because they're not going to die. They are going to die. But they'll die for you, in your place. That is the sort of substitution that the Bible means. That sort of substitution, I will take your place and die so that you don't have to. I will die at the hands of your sin so that you don't have to. It's interesting, isn't it, that in chapter 11, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "You're going to lose your firstborn, my people's firstborn, no, they won't die." But that doesn't just happen automatically, if you like. God just doesn't not send his angel to Goshen, which is where the Israelites lived in Egypt. No, the angel still goes there. But that angel will not just pass over just because God has said, "Well, these people are going to die." Something else has to happen, doesn't it? They have to find a lamb. They have to find a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb. They have to kill that lamb, shed its blood, and put the blood over the doorframe to show that a death has already happened in that house. Substitute death. The lamb has died instead, so that the angel of death can pass over and not take any other lives in that house. Who is our lamb then? Who is our lamb? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've spoken about it in these terms already this morning, our Lamb of God. That's who our Lamb is. And he was perfect. He was spotless. We expect that of our saviors, don't we? We want them to be perfect. We expect that of those who will lead us. I think just recently of what's happened in politics. And Matt Hancock, leading as health minister through the crisis we've been through, turns out he's not perfect. And boy, did people go after him. I'm not condoning what he did, he was wrong. But if we're looking for a perfect political saviour, they're not there, are they? They're not there, but we know that's what we need. We almost instinctively know it. It can't be Matt Hancock, look what he's done. It can't be Boris Johnson, look what he's done. But you can look for any politician and say, well, it can't be them, look what they've done. But when we look at Jesus, we say, can he save us? Yes. Look what he's done. He's lived a perfect, sinless life in every part. That was foreshadowed here at Passover, the first one. It has to be a lamb without blemish. It has to be perfect. It has to be spotless for its blood to be shed and save you from your sins so that you do not die. And then Jesus comes, and John the Baptist says when he first sees him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Has he taken yours? Or are you still in the gladiator's arena, fighting with your sin, whether you know it or not, and facing certain death? If you ask that he would step in, that he would be your substitute, so that you don't die, but you live. If you beheld the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of you, then you repent and put your trust in him. Come to him. Freedom requires the death of the firstborn. Life requires the blood of a lamb. Now finally, chapter 12 and verses 29 to 51. Belonging requires a heart that believes. Belonging requires a heart that believes. I'm going to read from verse 29 through to verse 51. We'll be particularly thinking about the latter verses on this last point, but let's read these verses now. Verse 29. Now at midnight the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt, because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take even your flocks and your herds to your house and leave. And also bless me. Now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them quickly out of the country, for they said, we're all going to die. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their cloths on their shoulders. And Israel acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold items and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor with the Egyptians that they gave them what they requested. In this way they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites traveled from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 able-bodied men on foot besides their families. A mixed crowd also went up with them, along with a huge number of livestock, both flocks and herds. The people baked the dough they had brought out of Egypt into unleavened loaves, since it had no yeast. When they were driven out of Egypt, they could not delay and had not prepared provisions for themselves. The time that the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that same day, all the Lord's military divisions went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of vigil in honor of the Lord, because he would bring them out of the land of Egypt. This same night is in honor of the Lord, a night vigil for all the Israelites throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner may eat it. But any slave a man has purchased may eat it after you have circumcised him. A temporary resident or hired worker may not eat the Passover. It is to be eaten in one house. You may not take any of the meat outside the house and you not break any of its bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. If an alien resides among you and wants to observe the Lord's Passover, every man in his household must be circumcised, and then he may participate. He will become like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat it. The same law will apply to both the native and the alien who resides among you." Then all the Israelites did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On that same day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, according to their military divisions. So belonging requires a heart that believes. That may not be immediately obvious from the passage we read here, and why we might be thinking about this as our last point. Belonging requires a heart that believes. But one thing worth noticing is the Israelites leave Egypt and that's driven out by Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And it's not just the Israelites that leave, is it? It could easily be this, but verse 38, a mixed crowd also went up with them. Well, what does that mean? What's a mixed crowd? That's a mixture of people who weren't Israelites. A mixture of people who weren't the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There have been Egyptians there, there may have been other foreigners too. That's why the last Passover instruction in verses 43 to 51 includes verse 48. If an alien, in other words a foreigner, someone from that mixed crowd, resides among you and wants to observe the Lord's Passover, even though he's not an Israelite, every man in his household must be circumcised. Then he may participate. Then he will belong, in other words. He will belong to my people. He will be one for whom the Lord Jesus will one day die. He belongs. He is under the blood. If he's circumcised, he can take the Passover with you. Now we need to think a little bit about circumcision at this point and what it means. It was the mark of belonging to God's old covenant people. Abraham was commanded to be circumcised, and all his male descendants to show that they belong to God's old covenant people, the Israelites. Here, people who aren't Israelites can join, can belong, if they are circumcised too. But they must be circumcised first. We're not God's old covenant people. We're God's new covenant people. We don't need to be circumcised in the way these people were. But the Bible itself, and Moses himself, in the book of Deuteronomy, recognizes that what really matters for the Israelites, and for any who had been circumcised physically or not, was that their hearts were circumcised. That's what mattered most. In other words, their hearts were changed. The sin in their hearts cut off, so that they loved the Lord with all their hearts. And that came about only by believing for them in the old covenant, in the Messiah to come, the Lamb to come. For us in the new covenant, by looking back at the Lamb who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing that he gave his life on the cross. Freedom requires the death of the firstborn, the Son of God. Life requires the blood of the Lamb. He had to be spotless and shed his blood. He did. Belonging to God's family requires a heart that believes. In other words, it's not enough to have been christened. It's not enough to have Christian parents. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to have been physically baptized in water. It's not enough to take the Lord's Supper. It's not enough to read your Bible every day. It's not even enough to say your prayers every day. You need to believe in the one that God has sent. You need to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus and his shed blood. Then you belong to God's family. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour from sin. That works its way out in church life as well. We don't have a Passover meal anymore, we do have communion. I'm cautiously hopeful we'll be able to do that again soon. Wouldn't that be good? Share communion together, the meal where we look back at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Passover, look back at the death of the Lamb and the blood of the doorpost. But Passover, look forward to the death of Jesus. And we take communion, a meal together, the bread and the wine, looking back at what Jesus has done for us. Who's it for? Those who believe, those who belong. It's a meal of belonging for those who trusted in the Lamb. It's also a meal that looks forward to an Exodus to come. And with this, we'll finish. You can read in Revelation about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. He'll be there. All who have believed in Jesus. All who have trusted in his shed blood. And just like the Israelites would leave Exodus Egypt, one day we will Exodus leave this world. But where will we go? Are you going to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Are you going to be able to sit down and eat with him forever? Have you believed, in other words, that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you? If you haven't, do it today. There's no better time, is there? What are you waiting for? Trust him. Come to him. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you willingly gave your life for your people. We thank you that you gave up your precious life as the sinless Son of God for us. We thank you that we can look to your shed blood this morning and know that we are clean, we are forgiven, we are reconciled to God, and we have confessed our sin and trusted in you. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that you have made us yours in and through your Son. Lord, help us then to be your people who love you, who love one another, who seek to make you known. And we ask it in your name.